Okay, before we begin, I just want to give just a comment on the individual that I used to help me study and prepare for this. There's a gentleman online who has done extensive work in studying Pilgrim's Progress, and he had a number of sectionals where he's broken it out very detailed, very well. His name is Dr. Barry Horner. He's a pastor from Australia, and he's also pastored in the U.S. So a lot of what I have to say here partly comes from me, but mostly comes from him. So I want to just make sure that I give credit to whom credit is due. One thing that I learned as I started to study this portion of Pilgrim's Progress was something I hadn't noticed before, and I'm not sure, Cindy said to me that she hadn't noticed this either. Maybe you're in the same boat, but as Bunyan created the palace beautiful, his intention, as far as I can understand from the different commentaries, was to present to us the church. And in doing so, he is trying to help us understand when a new Christian enters the church, and as the church interacts with the new Christian, the different aspects that we need to consider. And I think in looking in light of it in this way, it helps us to try and understand a little bit more of what Pastor Bunyan is trying to teach us. So I said that before you in the very beginning, so as we go through this, keep that in mind. Don't necessarily stray and try to read into things, but just keep that in mind as we work through the passages. And it helped me tremendously when I approached this from that aspect to try and understand where was Pastor Bunyan going with the Palace Beautiful. Certainly there's a number of great illustrations within the palace, but there's some things that we would miss if we weren't careful as we go to the palace and as we enter into the palace, and then the instruction that we see from within the palace. So basically, that's the outline I'm going to follow here. And some of the things that I learned that I think Pastor Bunyan is illustrating is, and the first step is the new convert's acceptance into membership. And then secondly, the membership's responsibility or response to that new convert. And then thirdly, the church's encouragement. And it's not only to the new convert, but it's also to each other. So there's a lot here that I think we need to pay attention to as we start to enter into this. So as we go, we're talking about the Palace Beautiful. My first step is arriving at the Palace Beautiful. So we have Christian, if you remember, he just completed Hill Difficulty. He had to go back because he lost his scroll. Now he had to go back up the second half of Hill Difficulty. And realizing now as he gets to the top, the sun is setting, it's getting darker, and he's still got to follow this path, and now he's going to have to follow in the dark. So I'm going to pick up the reading at that point. He says, "But oh, how nimbly did he go up the rest of the hill. Yet before he reached the top, the sun began to set upon Christian. So again he was made painfully to recall the foolishness of his delaying sleep, for he ought to have been much further ahead by now. For this reason, he continued to condole or grieve within himself. Ah, how sinful you are, O sleep. On account of you, my journey in the light has been overcome by the night. Now I must walk without the sun, while darkness covers my path. Now I must hear the voice of doleful creatures because of my negligent sleep." Now he also remembered the account of Timorous and Mistrust, how they had told him of their fear at the sight of the lions. Then Christian mused, and the word mused is he began to think very strongly, focus on these thoughts. So Christian mused within himself, "These beasts prowl in the night, seeking their prey. So if they should meet with me in the dark, how can I possibly avoid being torn to pieces?" Hence he nervously went his way, but while he was mourning over this fearful turn of events, on lifting up his eyes, he noticed a very regal palace directly ahead of him. Now the palace, the name of the palace was the Palace Beautiful. and it stood just to one side of the highway. Now, I found it interesting that Mr. Bunyan, as he starts to continue the journey, he helps the readers to see that Christian is starting to focus on something. And unfortunately, what he focuses on is not what's most important to him, reminding him of his Savior. He had his scroll. He had those verses. He was encouraged when he picked up his scroll, but he went back to realizing the mistake he had made. And he starts focusing on the problems that this mistake has caused him. And one of the verses that came to mind was Proverbs 6, 10 and 11, which reads, "A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and the poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And a lesson that we need to pull from this is very important, is that we need to realize our decisions that we make day in and day out are decisions that will affect us down the way. And sometimes they're good decisions. You know, we do need rest. Pilgrim, or Christian, as he walked up the hill, he was tired. We have some illustration of how much of a difficulty it was to get to that portion. He needed to rest. But it's reminding ourselves that we need to limit that. We can't continue our way without considering what happens if we rest too long. What happens if we dwell on these things too much? And here Pilgrim's now focused on these things. And the commentator that I was reading here, Dr. Barry, he says that one of the things that's mentioned here is light and darkness. And he brought to our attention 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7, where we read, "But you are not of darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Now he's talking about Christ's return in Thessalonians. That day, like the thief in the night, is going to come without notice. But he says, "For you are children of light, children of day. We are not of night and of darkness. So let us not sleep while others do, but let us walk, or let us keep awake and be sober." And I guess the two of these kind of come together, reminding us there is a portion where we need to do certain things, but there are also portions where we have to keep in mind what we're doing is going to affect us, and not affect us only, but affect those around us. The other thing that came to mind as he's beginning this trip again is the last couple of statements here, where Pastor Bunyan says, "Lifting up his eyes, he noticed a very regal palace directly ahead of him." A lot of times what we do is we get so focused on ourselves as we're walking along with these mistakes that we fail to take a look at what God has before us. And I think these little statements here is what Pastor Bunyan is trying to get us to realize, is that you can focus on yourself, you can focus on your troubles, and that's what you're going to have, is the difficulties that you focused on. But here God is opening up something greater for you if you'll take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on Him. And in here we see Pilgrim has this beautiful palace sitting in front of him. So Pilgrim begins his journey again. He begins to walk the path. Now, keeping in mind it's not pitch black out yet, he says the sun is just setting, so it's twilight. He's got some sight. He can see in front of him, but he can't necessarily see as far as he wants to. So darkness is coming, and he's got some hope. He sees this palace. So his first idea now is to run to the palace. He wants to see if he can get lodging there. So seeing the palace, he becomes determined to arrive there and to inquire whether he might spend the night. Making his way there, he finds a narrow path that leads up. Again, he says his path went next to the palace. It didn't go up to the palace. So as he's walking down his path, like this aisle here, off to the side is the palace. So he finds the path he has to take. And that path leads up to the palace. And that's where he wants to go. And it says that it's about a furlong. And now, I don't know about you guys, I never knew what a furlong was. So I looked it up, and it says basically the interaction here, the furlong is about 220 feet. So that would be kind of like from here to the road. So it gives you a little bit of an idea of a distance. You can see clearly to the road, and in the twilight, it's going to be a little dark, but you can still see out there. And so he's on this way, he sees this path, he turns, and he's going to start walking down this path, and he looks ahead. And as he looks ahead, he sees something that makes him stop in his tracks. Now the thing that he sees are two lions. Now he realizes what timorous and mistrust ran up against. He can't tell that the lions are chained. But what he can tell is that there's two lions, one on either side of the path that he has to go down the center of. And so he's hesitating and he's standing there and he's wondering, what is he going to do? Does he run? Does he continue down the path? Does he hide? Does he climb a tree? So many things. I mean, if you put yourself in the situation of Christian, it's not an easy decision. You really don't know what to do. And so as he stands there, we read, and a porter, otherwise known as Watchful, seeing Christian's hesitation, calls out to him, "Are your strength and your courage so small? Don't be so afraid of the lions, since they are in fact chained." Their being there is for the purpose of testing your faith at this point of your journey, as well as for the discovery of those who are faithless. Keep to the middle of the path, and you will not be harmed. Now, again, putting ourselves in Christian shoes as we stand there. Somebody 220 feet ahead of me, I can barely see this individual. He's calling out, "Don't worry about it. They won't hurt you. They're chained." And I'm going, "They're chained? I can't see any chains." So Christian is standing there. He's not sure what to do. And he starts considering the truth. Is the porter telling him the truth? Or should he consider only what he sees and what he knows? And I think it's interesting, you know, you go to Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. We read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lead on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Christian has to trust somebody outside of him. He can't rely on his own understanding. He's got mistrust and timorous. They've given him one perspective. His own heart tells him there's a fear here I've got to deal with. And yet he's got a counselor sitting over here telling him, "Stay in the center of the path and you will not be harmed." They're chained. Christian, in his efforts to trust, walks down the center of the path. Now, as you picture him walking, getting closer and closer to these lions, he's seeing the lions, he's seeing them move around. He's got to be able to see at this point the chains. And he starts to gain a little courage. It was the right decision. The lions are limited. He continues down the path between the lions, and it says as he gets through there, his heart jumps with joy, and he begins his path again, and he walks the rest of the way up to Watchful. Couple of things that we ought to note about the lions. One thing is they were chained. As you read the commentators, you find out that the suggestion here might be an example of who God is. God is sovereign. Those things that would harm us are controlled. God will limit them to the extent that He wants them to be limited. And we have that example of Job. Most of you are familiar with Job, and you understand Job didn't know what was going on with his circumstances. He had no idea. But God in His providence opened it up to us so we could see His work. And here, He was in the background allowing limitations on Satan. Satan could only go so far in each of the attacks that he placed upon Job. And we have to be reminded that in the case of this example here, and in case of what we know in our own lives, God is in control. God will restrict as much as He believes and chooses to. And we need to be ready to accept that. As Pilgrim walked between and realizing the limitations of the lions, an example of ours to understand that God as well will control our circumstances. Another one was, he noted, it's a test of faith. It's a test of faith. And we know in James 1, verses 1 and 2, and I'll go there real quick. James chapter 1, 2 and 3, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet with various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And this is something that I think is very important at this point. Christian needed to have faith and be determined to move forward. We in our Christian walk have the same circumstances before us. The testing of our faith is to help us to produce steadfastness, to produce patience. And he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then lastly, it says that these were placed there for the faithless. If we move to Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, we're picking up in the middle of the stony ground here. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receiving it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. So these are the things that the lions were meant, as far as we can tell, to show us God's sovereignty, to test our own faith, and to demonstrate those who are faithless. So one other thing, and just in passing, it's just kind of a historical thing. The one commentator, Dr. Barry, mentions that some believe that the two lions actually represented the two major factors of his day. And those two factors were the Church of England and the English monarchy. Both of these groups were trying to hinder the efforts of the independent church that Pastor Bunyan was part of. But I think you can go beyond that. You can look in today's, and I won't go there, but there's lots of examples to see how, even in today's time, there are a number of different things in our day and time that are trying to reduce and limit God's church. And we need to be mindful of those things and not be caught unaware. So he meets with the danger, he overcomes the circumstances, and now he begins to have dialogue with Watchful. And because of time, I can't really go through all of the conversations. And there's a lot of things built into the conversations that we need to study. And I'm going to leave that for yours to do as homework, as it were. Take time to read the conversations and see the encouragements, the questions, the things that are going on between each of the virgins that speak to Christian, Watchful as he speaks to Christian, and understand what's going on there. What I'm going to do is just do a highlight of it. So first he meets with Watchful, and Watchful begins to question Christian concerning his testimony of conversion. He wants to know more about who Christian is. He wants to know what made him start this path, what made him leave the city that he belonged to, that he was so comfortable in at first, and all of a sudden he needed to leave that city. How did he get to the gate? How did he begin walking this path? And he's trying to understand, why does he want to enter into Palace Beautiful? What's his purpose? And this would be similar to the idea of our pastors. Some believe that Watchful is an example of the pastor. The pastor, when he sees a new convert come in and the new convert starts talking, "I'd like to be a member," the first thing that the pastors tend to do is they want to know more about this individual. They want to understand his purposes, his meanings. Is it a true conversion, or is he just a worldly individual who wants to join a church because he wants to join a church? And in our day and time, that is a circumstance that we have to be careful of, because there's a number of churches that just accept people because they say they're Christians or because they've been baptized. Now, it's good, now don't get me wrong, because this is a very delicate subject and people can be very offended, and that's not my intention here. But the church is to bring in the membership who are sincere about the things of God. If you allow all kinds of people to join the membership, what you end up having is you having a display of too many people with too many ideas and too many purposes. We have to have one heart as a membership in a church of God, one heart toward Christ, one heart toward one another, one heart toward the Word of God as being the faithful Word of God as it is. And there's so many other aspects there. But when people bring in opinions who really aren't Christians, although they may claim to be, and they're sincere in their claims, but that can disrupt the church, and that can separate the intent of the church, which Christ created. So Again, this is something you could really get into a lot of discussion of, and I just want to give a highlight. So the first one is watchful. He is kind of a representation of a pastor or pastors who want to understand the new convert's purposes as best he can. And he's using the Bible to be his guide. And that's important. And we see that also in the second example here where after watchful has much conversation with Christian, he says that he will call for one of the virgins of the house. And he says, as is in accordance with the rules of the house, she will decide whether you come in or not. Again, those rules, we believe, really is having to do with what the Bible says. That's our guide. Those are the rules that we follow and that we hold to. And we want to make sure that the individual coming in holds to the same rules. And it's the Word of God, not the Word of the pastor, not the Word of the people, the Word of God. So he calls for one of the virgins, and one of the virgins comes. Her name is Discretion. And it's interesting that at this point, Christian is still at the gate, if you will, outside the palace. She hasn't been invited in yet. She comes out to him to have conversation. And so she starts up very similar conversation, but adds more questions into it and starts to ask even more of his experiences and what brings him here, deeper questions, more concern. Just in passing, and this is a difficult part, a number of questions were brought up. Why did Bunyan use Discretion, a virgin, and then you'll see here soon three others, rather than other men coming out? And the only answer that I could find, and I'm going to try and read exactly what I've written here, is it says it's believed that Pastor Bunyan's purpose in calling for the virgins who live there was to demonstrate the sincerity, the purity, the honesty, and the love which is to be a part of the church. It is not meant to encourage women to be leaders in the church. And the commentators went back and they said there's a number of writings of Pastor Bunyan that demonstrate that he had great respect for women. And it wasn't that he wanted to illustrate leadership, but more the interaction of what the church should be doing. So it's a picture of the church. And you can notice this too in the names. You've got discretion, you've got prudence, you've got piety, you've got charity. Again, what is the church made of? This is the interaction that he's talking about here. So, discretion continues, and she has much conversation. She, wanting to be sure, calls out the other three, and then they interact with Christian at the same time, being satisfied that Christian's motives are sincere and that his heart is right. They invite him in. So Christian now has entered the Palace Beautiful. And some of the things that we see when he first enters the palace is that they take him to a parlor, as in those days we would say our living room, our dining area, maybe a nice big room that we could sit and talk in. And they have more conversation. They have lots of questions. The reason for the questions, as you read them, you'll find they're trying to understand who Christian is. A new convert, sincere for the Lord. They want to know him. As a church body, they want to understand what's he all about. What adventures has he incurred as he's walked the path? Has he seen the interpreter? Has he met with anybody on the way? What lessons has he learned? What thoughts has he gained? And Christian, in all of his efforts, spills out all of the things that have happened so far and the encouragements that he's found and the mistakes he's made and the lessons he's learned. And in doing so, he encourages the rest of the people. And so this is an interaction that we got to remember, that as a body of Christians, we encourage one another. We don't want to hide ourselves from each other. One of the things that I'm always smiling at, and I'm one of the deacons that actually closes up the building every once in a while, and sometimes you almost, and I don't think I ever have, if I have, forgive me, but almost want to chase people out. Yeah. An hour later, 2 hours later, there's still people there talking. It's an encouragement. You need to encourage one another, spend time with one another, because we're all busy 6 days out of the week. This is the day that God has given us to come to church, to worship Him, and to encourage one another. And so this is what they do. They encourage Him. Then comes the evening meal, and they sit down at the evening meal, and it's a different discussion at that point. Instead of encouraging one another in the events that have happened in their lives, they begin to teach Pilgrim a little bit more about the Lord. They talk to him about who he is, a mighty warrior, that he fought and slayed that one who had the power of death. And he also incurred much harm to himself. He talks about him as a great savior. Through grace and great love, he died on the cross for pilgrims. And so he's encouraged and he learns more about who his Lord is. This is part of what the church is all about, is to teach us about our Savior. And we got to keep that in mind as we come. We come anticipating more about our Lord, anticipating more about who God is. And we can encourage one another in those conversations, even as we saw in the illustration at the evening meal. So at the end of the day here, Christian is tired. The people, they've talked late into the night, and they decide, okay, it's time for shut-eye. It's been a long day. So they take Christian up to his room. It's the room called Peace. And Christian goes in, he sleeps the night, and he wakes refreshed. And I think that is just something that we can draw from in realizing that after a day of worship, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to find peace in regurgitating, as it were, the things we heard, the things we learned, the things that were told to us, the things that we were able to interact with other people on. It's the end of the day, and we ought to have that day of peace and rest. For the next day, being the first day of the week, is going to bring trouble in itself. There's enough trouble tomorrow. So enjoy the day today that you have, that God has set aside for us. Okay, so the rest of the things that we want to talk to are while he's in the palace. So the next day, he rises, and the brethren there in the palace decide to take him and show him some of the things of the palace itself. So they take him to the library. And there's a number of things. Again, I'm sorry that I can only highlight these things because of time, but go back and read up on these a little bit more. Learn some of the things that are given to him as he talks and as he interacts with the people concerning these. So Christian learns more about the Lord in the library. It says that he learns that he is the Ancient of Days. He learns that he was born by means of eternal generation. Now, eternal generation kind of stuck with me for a minute because I wasn't really sure what he meant. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's God. Although he has a beginning as a man because he was born of a Virgin Mary. But this is who Christ is. He is the Son of God to many brethren. An interesting statement. He's the Son of God to many brethren. He's not just the Son of God. He shares himself with us. He encourages us. He is part of our lives. His Holy Spirit resides in each one of us as Christians. And then lastly, he learns his kingdom, which Christian is just now beginning to learn more and more of. His kingdom shall never be dissolved. Now, there's a number of verses for each one of these. The Ancient of Days, you went to Daniel 7, 9 and 10, and 13 and 14. Born by means of eternal generation, John 1, 1 through 3. He is the Son of God, Romans 8, 29, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. The kingdom shall never be dissolved, Psalm 145, verse 13. For time, we can't look at these, but I'll put them on the tape so that you guys can go back if you're listening to it and you can read these passages, remind you of these truths. Next in the library, Christian learns a little bit more about the acts performed by the Lord's servants. The first thing that should have gone to your mind was, and I got to look it up because my mind's flying, Hebrews chapter 11. We have examples of all the things that people, through God's mercy, accomplished for the sake of Christ, for the glory of God. Christian learns of the great mercies of the Lord toward great sinners. first person that came to mind was Paul. All that he did to hinder the church, and yet God showed mercy to him. And the second person that should pop into our minds are ourselves. When you consider who you were, and God showed mercy to you. God showed mercy to me despite who I was. So you have next, he says he learns of the histories of the palace of the Lord. And I think that this had to do with the Old Testament and New Testament saints. So he's starting to be taught a little bit more of, in the beginning, God. And then throughout the generations, God. And then in the New Testament, Christ and God. Because again, in Pilgrim's Day, the Bible is there. So he's not just trying to tie you to an Old Testament time frame. He's teaching Christian the history, some of the history that is before him that our Bibles teach us. The possible effects of false Christians, and that's an important point that leads to the interaction that Watchful had and Discretion had before they allowed him in, because the effects of false Christians on the church can be detrimental. And he took them to Acts chapter 20, and we'll take a quick look at that. Acts chapter 20, 29 and 30. And this is Paul. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul's warning to the church there, reminding them that these things are reality and that you have to be mindful of these things. The intent here is to preserve the church of God and to be faithful to our Lord. And these people are the ones we have to be careful of. We are not to shun them. I want to make just a very quick statement that it's not that you ignore these people. It's not that you shy in such a way that you have no interaction with them, although that may be required depending on their attitudes. But the idea is you demonstrate the love of God before them and your faithfulness to God. And secondly, they should not be a member of the church if they have no true interest in the things of God. So these are the things that I think Pastor Bunyan is trying to help us realize and remember as we consider membership and interact with others. So this is the end of the second day. And the third day, Christian is taken to the palace armory. And in the palace armory, he's shown different military weapons provided by the Lord for the pilgrims. And of course, everyone should automatically start thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the support of all prayer, the gospel shoes of peace. Pastor Bunyan demonstrates these and he talks a little bit about each one of them, and the commentators dwell a lot on these things too. And we've had these lessons before us before, and I think we need to remember them, that our God has given us the Word of God. He's given us all of these examples to help guide us and to strengthen our faith and to encourage us in our difficult times. And we need to take hold of these gifts and use them. And these gifts, it's kind of interesting when you start looking at the different ones. You've got the sword of the Spirit, that's an individual's weapon. You've got the shield of faith. You've got the helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness. But then he puts in something that I think that we sometimes overlook. The support of all prayer. Paul requested that often of everyone that he wrote to. Pray for me, he says, that I might be faithful, that I might not be hindered, that I might speak boldly. We need to pray for one another regularly. We need to encourage one another in prayer. Next, he takes him to the military equipment, and he had just three items here. Moses' rod, we're familiar with the story of Moses, and the things that he did, which were displayed through the rod. Again, it was God's working, but the rod was used. So he's using this as an example. Jael's hammer and nail in Judges, Gideon's pitchers and trumpets and lamps. And we're familiar with these stories. These are the weapons, and these were the equipment, if you will, that God used to accomplish His purposes. So Pilgrim is starting to learn. Christian's learning about these things. He's starting to understand some of the things of God and how He acts and how He works. And then he had a few more. He had Shamgar's ox goad. Now, I don't know if you guys remember what that was. It's actually basically one sentence. The individual Shamgar, he was used of God to, as a judge, to destroy 600 Philistines with an ox goad, similar to the story of Samson. And Samson is mentioned with a jawbone. David's sling and stone, the sword of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8, which it's a symbolic sword with which he will slay in the end times the one who stands against him. The last thing they take him up to is the Delectable Mountains. They want to show him a vision, something to encourage him. So this is the now fourth day before he begins. And so in their efforts to encourage him once more, they take him up to the top of the palace. It's a clear day. He can see off in the distance what lies before him. And sometimes we need to be reminded of what lies before us. We're often told this world is not our home. We're, in a sense, pilgrims. What lies before us is the kingdom of God. What lies before us is true righteousness, though we struggle and try to be righteous and do the things that God would be pleased with, we fail because of sin. But looking ahead, we have something to encourage us and to remind us. And I think that's what he's trying to say here with the Delectable Mountains, because the Delectable Mountains was a beautiful place. You could see clearly in the day, beautiful trees, it says flowers, it says fruits of all kinds, an encouragement that as Christian continues to walk the path, he can bring back to memory the things he's learned and the things he's seen, that he might continue to be encouraged as he goes his way. And then last but not least, Christian is ready to go now. He's on his fourth day. He's anxious to get back on the path. But before he goes, they take him back to the armory. And they fit him with all of the things that we just spoke of, that he might be prepared and ready to meet anyone who might come up against him, and that he might be able to sustain himself in those difficult times. I think in closing, the only thing I would mention in considering this allegorical picture of the church, I would just say to you very simply, take advantage of the church. The times that we meet, don't neglect them. Sometimes it's difficult, I admit. You know, a Wednesday night prayer meeting is difficult to meet at times if you're working late. With children, it's sometimes hard to get them to come and on an evening maybe, or on a Wednesday, or sometimes in the morning. I'm not a judge, but I simply say to you, take advantage of what God has given you. It's a time that He has set aside that we might encourage one another. And it's a time that we might grow in grace during the preaching and teaching of the Word. It's a time that we might give praise to God through our singing and through our learning and through the application of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples that You placed within the mind of Pastor Bunyan and which You wrote, or he wrote, for our instruction. We thank You that It has encouragement and gives us guidance through your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we have sought to learn more of you and more of your church, that we might apply the teachings we've been given, and that we might grow even stronger in faith, stronger in hope, stronger in love for you and for each other. We ask for your blessing upon this morning's time. In Jesus' name, amen.